Thank you for your presence today. And to those of you who are watching online or listening on the radio and participating in our worship service that way, welcome. We're glad to have you with us. We had a wonderful meeting yesterday of the elders and the ministry team leaders of four ministry teams that are putting together plans to reach goals in the next 6 years. And I just want you to know that it was a great meeting. The ministry teams are working hard. I hope that you're praying for them and praying for God to direct and give them wisdom. Soon they'll be taking their plans that have been well thought out, well prayed over to the elders, and the elders will be discussing them, and then hopefully not too long in the future, they'll be bringing those plans before you and asking for your support. But we're making progress. I know sometimes it seems very slow, but I want you to know that we're making progress and the Lord is blessing us and blessing this church. You know, we have a new college football coach in the state of Colorado where we live. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is Deion Sanders, in case you didn't know, or he likes to be known as Coach Prime. And he was asked last week by 60 Minutes whom he thought was the top college football coach in America. And Coach Prime responded, "Let me see a mirror so I can look at him." That reminds me of an old song. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, 'cause I get better looking each day. Oh my goodness. To my wife and kids and grandchildren, I apologize for that. But you know, it's interesting that the person, the only person who was ever perfect in every way, was known for his humility. We see Jesus striding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, or spending time with little children. It's Philippians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul says, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, that though he was in the form of God, he did not think that equality with God was something he should grasp or exploit or hang on to. He was willing to humble himself and become a man, and then a servant, and then to death, and then to death on a cross." The great demotion. The only person who's ever been perfect in every way was known for his humility. And I think of Matthew chapter 11 when he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." All of you who are carrying heavy burdens. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think that's interesting because he calls himself humble, but then out of the same mouth he says, "I'm the one you need to come to if you're looking for rest. I'm the one you need to come to if you want to have someone carry your burdens." Which reminds me that humility is not so much about thinking less of yourself as it is thinking of yourself less. It's about being other-centered. It's about being focused on what other people need, not upon what you need. Jesus was known for humility. Today's message is about humility. And I'd like for us to go to this story in Luke chapter 18 to illustrate the importance of humility, what it looks like, the benefit of it, why we should all try to develop it. Humility. Verse 9 of Luke chapter 18, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Now this is interesting because this is one of the few parables where the gospel writer tells us the audience that Jesus addressed this parable to. He had a specific audience in mind. He is speaking this parable to those who trust in themselves, who trust in their ability to make themselves righteous in God's sight, and who, because they do that, look down on others with scorn and contempt. And you got to know that there were some Pharisees in that audience when they first heard that story, because he's addressing this story directly to them. And I think we probably should begin by asking, if we had been within earshot of Jesus that day, would he have been addressing this story to us? Am I a person who trusts in whatever I might be able to do to earn my own righteousness before God? Am I a person who has ever looked down upon others with scorn and contempt? You know, even the Apostle Paul felt the need to learn to trust in God rather than on himself. He once wrote that he and his team felt that they had received the sentence of death when they were in Asia, so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on the power of God who raises people from the dead. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Even the Apostle Paul felt that there were occasions when he trusted in himself and not in God. Can you relate to Paul? I certainly can. Because I think it's easy for us to fall into the trap of relying on ourselves rather than on God. Easy for us to trust in our own ability to interpret Scripture, to trust in our own ability to obey what Scripture teaches, to trust in our own ability to do good works which we think somehow might obligate God to save us. And have we ever looked down upon others? Have we ever looked down upon them and felt like, well, they're just not as good as we are? They don't know as much. They haven't done as well. They do things we don't do. We look down upon them. Yeah, I think this story that Jesus is about to tell in Luke 18 is relevant to me, and maybe it's relevant to you as well. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and one was a despised tax collector. Now, the Pharisees, they were a religious sect in Judaism which tried to practice strict adherence to the law of Moses. They really felt like that by strictly adhering to the law, they could somehow merit or earn a right standing before God. And by the way, that is the definition of a legalist. A legalist is not someone who values obedience to the law of God. A legalist is someone who believes that by obeying the law of God, he or she merits God's grace or God's salvation. The Pharisees, as a group, might be considered as legalists because they really wanted to strictly adhere to the law of God, and they tended to think that they were just a little bit better than other people. Jesus called them hypocrites in Matthew 23. Not only because they didn't practice what they preached, but because they were meticulous about carrying out the finer points of the law while neglecting the weightier matters, like mercy and justice and faith. That's verse 23 of Matthew 23. Yeah, that's right. There are things of the law that are primary, and then there are things of the law that are secondary. And Jesus accuses the Pharisees in Matthew 23 because they are so meticulous about dividing the tiniest of herbs in their kitchens. They want to make sure they give a tenth of those tiny herbs to the Lord, but they don't practice mercy, and they don't practice justice, and they don't really practice faith. And Jesus says, you've neglected those weightier matters of the law. How dare you? and you make religion more of a burden than it should be. Those were the Pharisees. And the other person in our story is a tax agent. Now, we can understand why the tax agents or the tax collectors were so despised, because they were hired by the Romans to collect taxes from the Jewish people. And oftentimes, they extorted. They were known as people who extorted for themselves and who took a little bit off the top for themselves and who charged too much. And above all, they were traitors, because they took from their own people to give to this occupying nation, the Roman Empire. Now, think about Jesus. How was he known? He was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Luke chapter 15. Think about Matthew, the tax collector, or Zacchaeus. And the Pharisees just could not understand why Jesus would eat with people like that. I mean, you're a holy man. How can you associate with tax collectors and sinners of all things? Now, knowing what we already know about Pharisees and tax collectors, we probably have an idea who will be the hero in Jesus' story and who will be the villain. And you may not see yourself in this story just yet, but let me ask you this. Are you expecting to see yourself in the shoes of the Pharisee or in the shoes of the tax collector? And I'll just be upfront with you, I already see myself in the shoes of the Pharisee. He probably describes me more than the tax collector does. Verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Boy, what do you think about this guy? He's something else, isn't he? Is he praying? Is this what you call praying? Well, he seems to be talking to God, but it seems like he's really talking to the people around him more than he's talking to God. It's sort of a peripheral prayer, you know. He's looking out the side here to see who's listening, and he happens to see this tax collector who's way off. I don't know that you can really call this a prayer. What is he doing? He's congratulating God on having such a fine servant in himself. It's almost like he's about to break his arm trying to pat himself on the back so hard. And congratulations, God, for having such a fine servant in me. Well, what is he doing? He's reciting his own claims to being righteous. Lord, look what I've done. I fast, I give, look what I don't do. I don't cheat people out of their money. I don't commit adultery. I don't do these sinful things that these other people are doing. He's reciting his own claims to being righteous. What is his error? What is this Pharisee's error? It is not that he refrained from certain sins, and it is not that he has performed certain religious duties faithfully. These are not his errors. What is his error? It's his pride. It's his spiritual arrogance. It's his feeling of elitism. You see, he's not including himself among the sinners. Oh no, he's not a sinner. He's right before God, and he has nothing to apologize for. He has no sense of his own sinfulness, no sense of his own unworthiness before God. And you know, we know what God thinks about pride. I'm thinking about Proverbs chapter 6, where the writer of Proverbs says there are six things which God hates and seven which are an abomination to him. And at the top of that list of seven things, haughty eyes. That's pride. God hates pride. I'm thinking of a psalm, Psalm 101 verse 5. A haughty look and an arrogant heart I will not tolerate, God says. And then there's a passage in James about God giving grace to the humble, but how he opposes the proud. Now, you and I, we don't want to be doing something that God hates. We certainly don't want God to be opposing us. We know what God thinks about pride. We don't want to be guilty of pride. But are we ever guilty of pride? Do we ever see ourselves as spiritual elites because of what we know, or because of what we do, or because of what we haven't done? But pride is just the beginning of this Pharisee's error, right? I mean, his first sin is pride. But what else is going on in this story? He's reminding God of the deficiency of the tax collector in case God had not noticed. Well, God, in case you haven't noticed, I'm not like that fellow way over there. And I thank you so much that I'm not like that fellow. He's assuming God's role of judge is what he's doing. He's not only comparing himself to this tax collector, he's judging the tax collector for not being right with God. I guess he forgot that judging was God's prerogative. I mean, God has never given any one of us the role of judge. The best we can do is say, we believe this is what the Bible teaches. But we don't have any right in the world to judge someone and say, this person is going to hell. No, we don't have that right, right? This is God's prerogative. But are we ever guilty of judging others and then looking down upon them with contempt? Do we ever look down upon those of a different skin color? Or those of a different gender? Or those of a different socioeconomic background? Do we look down on the poor or the rich? Do we look down on the uneducated or the educated? Do we look down on those who can afford a new car? Or do we look down on those who only buy used ones? I mean, it's pride either way you look. It's judgmentalism either way you look. Are we ever guilty or looking upon others with contempt? God, I thank you that I'm not like those people. Do we ever look down upon people of a different religious faith than we are? People who may not know what we think we know or practice what we aim to practice. Do we ever look down upon them? God, I thank you that I'm not like those, pardon me here. God, I thank you that I'm not like those Baptists or those Methodists or those Presbyterians or certainly those community church folks. I'm so glad I'm not like them because I'm so glad that we have doctrine right in this church. I'm so glad that we're better than they are. I want to tell you something. I don't think I could have preached this sermon 40 years ago because I think 40 years ago I thought I knew it all. I really do. I think, hey, I've got it. I've been to a Christian college. I've been preaching for 3 or 4 years. I know it all. I've got it all. I understand it. But I hope in the last 40 years the Lord has brought me along and taught me a few things and helped me to grow spiritually. I remember a gospel meeting. Boy, I have fond memories of gospel meetings that we used to have here in this congregation. I mean, the elders would bring in some great gospel preachers. We would meet at 7 a.m. in the morning. And we'd get our kids out of bed and before they went to school, we'd bring them here and we'd have a wonderful lesson and wonderful singing. And then we come back at night and hear some great preaching and some great singing, great worship. I have some fond memories. But one memory I have is of a gospel preacher standing in this pulpit 35 years ago. And he was talking about a particular passage in Scripture. And here's what he said. He said, anyone with half a brain should be able to understand what this verse means. And I probably laughed at the time or said amen to myself at the time. And I should have repented at that moment. I mean, the very idea that we would make such a rude comment, the very idea that we would challenge someone's intelligence because they don't see the Scripture the way we do. Why do we not all see the Bible alike? It's a complicated thing. It's not that people are ignorant or dumb who disagree with us. It's because they may have a blind spot. or because we may have a blind spot. It's because they were raised in a family different from ours, or raised in a church different from ours. I've often wondered, where would I be today if I were raised in a different family or a different religious faith? I might see scriptures differently than I do today. What I'm saying is, I believe that humility will force us to say, Lord, open my heart to what you want me to learn. Make sure that I continue to be open-minded and teachable. I'm thinking about what Jesus said. Was it in Matthew chapter 18 when the disciples tried to keep the little children from coming to Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, you better not do that, because the kingdom of God is made up of children, just like this. Unless you become like a child and humble yourself, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is telling us in that passage is that one of the greatest virtues of children is that they are teachable. They're open. They're willing to change and willing to be taught. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Learn from me. Learn from me. Well, I believe that when we talk with our religious neighbors, what we probably ought to say is, okay, this is what I believe that the Bible teaches. Now, what do you think it teaches? How do you see it? Humility is being open to the ideas of others. Okay, enough of the Pharisee. Enough of the negative example of looking down on people. Let's talk about the hero of the story. This is verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want you to notice the four ways that this man demonstrated his humility. First, he stood way far away. He didn't feel he could even be in the company of other people. He lowered his eyes. He didn't feel like he could look up into the sky, look up into heaven. He felt so ashamed of himself, he looked down. He beat his chest. That was a sign of remorse. That was a sign of repentance. That was a sign of godly sorrow. And he's crying out for mercy. What a contrast to the Pharisee in Jesus' story. Rather than suggest that he is righteous, much less give evidence of it, he declares himself to be exactly what the Pharisee thought he was. I am a sinner. I do need God's grace and mercy. He knows that he requires God's gift of righteousness because he knows he has none of his own. He presumes nothing but throws himself upon the mercy of God. He offers God no list of virtues or even excuses for who he is and what he has become. He just knows he needs God's mercy. There's nothing in me, he says, that would impress God. I just need him to forgive this sinner. Humility, something that God values very highly. And in our better moments, you know, we see that this is who we really are. I mean, we may see that we relate to the Pharisee, but we know when we think about who we really are, we know we're this tax collector. I mean, we're sinners. There is no us versus them in the church and those out of the church. We talked about this briefly this morning in our Bible study hour, that we're really not so much different from people out there. Their sins may be called something different from our sins, but we're all sinners. And I guess the difference is we have received the grace of God, and we know something of the love of God. And we have the Spirit of God working in our hearts to change us into the image of Jesus. But really, we're not a whole lot different from the people out there who don't know Jesus. We're sinners, and we too need God's mercy. And here is Jesus' evaluation of these two men in verse 14. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now this represents a great reversal, this verse, because there would have been no one within earshot of Jesus on that day who thought that the tax collector was the one who would go home justified. Everyone would have thought that the Pharisee would have become the hero of the story because he was the religious one, he was the elite one, he was the one who tried his best to obey the law of God. But Jesus turns the tables and he says, I'll tell you who gets God's kudos. It's this tax agent who knows what he really is. Just a humble person who knows he's a sinner. Now, what I want us to know this morning is that God hates pride. No matter what form it takes, God hates pride. But he loves humility. And what I want us to do this morning is to work on creating a culture of humility in our church, to create humility in our own hearts by the power of the Spirit of God, to humble ourselves before God as we read and interpret Scripture, as we deal with people who are around us who may be very different from us. Let's cultivate a culture of humility that says, you know, we don't have all of the answers. We probably don't know as much as we think we know. We're not perfect. We have not yet arrived. We're on the road to growth. Let's cultivate that kind of culture. And then the reason I want us to know this and do this is verse 14. Because Jesus promises that when we cultivate this culture of humility, we are actually making it possible for God to exalt us. Now, I don't care to be exalted. I don't care to receive any glory. But what I do want is for God to lift me up and allow me to see his face one day and to live in his presence. That's what I want. And I know that you want the same. And Jesus says, the road to that kind of exaltation is paved with humility. Come to me, all you that labor and are carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke, it's easy. My burden is light. What a great invitation that is. What a great invitation. Don't you want to come to Jesus? Take that burden off of your shoulders and let him carry it. Put his yoke upon you, that piece of equipment that changes you, that restrains you, that guides you, that leads you. Put his yoke on you and learn to live the way Jesus lived. I'll tell you, it's a great life. And I think it probably does begin with this feeling of humility. Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. And I have found that I just can't change my spots. I can't do it. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. And I'm wondering if there's any person here today who would like to come to Jesus and say, I want to be one of his. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Or maybe there are some of you who may want to come forward and say, boy, I need to work on my pride. I need to humble myself. And I ask for your prayers. If you'd like to come forward and make such a confession or such a statement of faith today, we'd be happy to welcome you. Doug is going to be here to welcome you. There may even be some elders down here to welcome you. Please feel free and comfortable to come down and say, I want to make a new start today. I want to come to Jesus. All right? Let's stand together while we sing to each other.